Gospel of Matthew. I didn't have this scripture in mind when we came to the conference, but I've been so impressed that we are at the very end of our age. And I feel that it does require a lot of emphasis so that we may realize that the time is short. Matthew 24 and verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now there are three questions here that the disciples ask the Lord. When shall these things be? That is, the destruction of the temple. Then, what shall be the sign of thy coming? And then, of the end of the age. Now, some expositors will not allow our dispensation into this chapter, but I feel I beg to differ with them. Because the chapter is the answer to these questions, and the first is that which concerns the destruction of the temple. That brings us 40 years into our dispensation. And thus, I believe that we are given signs that are general, and then there are signs that are specific. And these two things are divided by two statements in our chapter. The first expression is, these things. We find it in verse 2, 3, 6, and 8. And then, when we come to signs that are specific, we get another expression, and that is those days. We have that in verse 19, 22, and 29. And if we keep these two expressions before us, these things and those days, then I feel we have the focus before us of what our Lord Jesus Christ was teaching in this chapter. Now, if I were to divide this chapter into its three constituent parts, I would say that down to verse 8, we have the things, these things, concerning that which led up to the destruction of the temple and the dispersion of Israel. And when it says in verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows, it was the beginning of the sorrows of that nation that was going to discontinue until they regained at the end of Jacob's trouble. And then, as we go on from verse 9 to verse 14, we are taken to the beginning of Daniel's 70th week. And verse 15 takes us to the middle of that week, when the abomination of desolation would be set up in the temple, that is, the image of the beast. So that from verse 15, then we are brought right to the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there are, in our chapter, five signs that are general. That is, signs that have characterized our whole dispensation. And these, of course, intensify as the end draws near. Then we have got five signs that are specific. That is, things that will develop after the church has been raptured. And these are very specific, so that they usher in the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But look at the signs that are general for a moment. The first is the relation of nations to each other. Now look at verse 6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. That is, we're not in the specific signs of the time. We are in the general signs of the time. So that we get the relation of nations to each other. Nations shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Now this has characterized our whole dispensation. But it will intensify as the end draws near. And as it intensifies, we know that we're on that period when the general are going to go into the specific. Now note the second one, and that is the governmental relationship of God to the nation. In verse 7 we read of famine, of pestilence, and earthquake in diverse places. Now this is God's governmental relationship to the nation, making the nation eat of the fruit of their own sin, so that all the sorrows that are in the world can be traced to man's rebellion and man's sin against his own maker. Then there is another sign, and that is the relation of nations to the people of God. Verse 9 says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now that means that the people of God will never be popular in the world. It means they will always be the object of hate and scorn and rejection by this Christless world that we live in. So let us not think that holiness will make a person popular in an unholy world. It will not. And so the people of God will be the object of scorn. This has been always, right from the days of Christ. But the hatred of the world will intensify as the end draws near. Now the fourth sign is the declension that will take place in the professing church. We read in verse 10, then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive men. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of money shall wax cold. And so here is the cleansing, when the love of money shall wax cold. Now that began the cleansing in the early church when Ephesus left her first love. And where love wanes in the church, you can be sure it will open the door to the inroads of many evils. And so there is to be a decline among the people of God. But then, another sign is the revival of evangelism among the faithful. We read in verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Now we needn't be afraid of the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel has got many beautiful terms. It's called the gospel of God because he is the source of it. It's called the gospel of the Son of God because he is the theme of it. It's called the gospel of the grace of God because it's God's unmerited favor to man. It's called the gospel of the glory of God because it unveils the richness of God's bounty to you and me. And it's called the gospel of the kingdom of God because it ushers us into a kingdom that spiritual now, but will take on a physical form when the Lord Jesus comes back again. This witness unto all nations is going to be God's last word, and then shall the end come. And you know, as the end draws near, we can see God's determination to give the nations of the world one last chance. And the gospel is going into every country now. China, Russia, Europe, the Far East, yea, every country has opportunity to listen to the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But now let us look at the specific signs that will usher in the second advent of the Lord Jesus. Now we know that the church will be gone before verse 15 comes. That is, the church will be raptured before the abomination of desolation is set up in the Jewish temple. So we are ushered in to the very last day. Now look at five specific signs. First, there is the nation of Israel. Verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and put it forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door, the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is brought before us in our Bible under the symbol of three trees. In the past, we read that God brought a vine out of Egypt. And that vine was to lay glad the heart of God and the heart of man. And had the Jews kept their own law, they would have laid glad the heart of God by keeping the first four commandments. And they would have laid glad the heart of man by keeping the other six. But instead of producing fruit, they produced sour grapes, and they became a byword among the nations. That is her past. But her present is under the symbol of the olive tree. That's in Romans 7. The natural branches have been broken off because she failed to share the knowledge of God, the light of heaven, with men of other kinds, and she was rejected. But the future is under the symbol of the fig tree. And here we read, when she put it forth leaves. What are those leaves? The leaves of nationalism. They have been already put off. but of course in a small degree. But in a coming day, they will preach them all. In reality, and in a greater way, but the existence of the nation of Israel as a nation after 2,000 years, with the flag of David flying over the land of Palestine, we must conclude that we are near the door of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. But another sign that will mark the closing days of the age and which will usher in the second advent is a devilish sensationalism in the world. We read in verse 24, "For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Now here is a devilish sensationalism. Signs and wonders. But Thessalonians tells us they are lying signs and wonders. Our Lord ushered in our dispensation with real signs and wonders. The devil is going to make it manifest that he is in control with a sensationalism that will deceive men. And we may expect to live in the end days amidst the spectacular and a deadly sensationalist. Always remember that God's work is always done quietly. When the Temple of Solomon was being built, there was not the sound of a hammer. But as the passerby looked, that building was rising. And God's work is done more through the silent tears than the yelling from the housetop. It's done more by the silent working of the Spirit of God in the heart and the consciences of people than it is by the loud noise. God is not very often in the storm, in the wind, in the earthquake, but in the still small voice. God's work goes on without any sensation. But the temple of God rises to completion. Nevertheless, see the vast buildings you would rise, the work how great, the plan how wide. O wondrous fabric, power unknown, that rested on the living stone. But then there is another sign, and that is that all prophecy focuses upon the Middle East. Verse 28 says, "For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." The carcass is the dead body of the Jewish nation gathered back in unbelief. The eagles are the Gentile nations of prey that are gathered for the spoil. Whoever controls Palestine controls the very center of our earth where continents meet. And all great nations have their eyes upon the land of Palestine. None of them will get it. God has that little land marked out to be the center of a millennial earth, with the nation of Israel as the head of the nation, and no longer the tail. But then notice again that there will be convulsion in the physical realm, convulsions of nature. Verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those dead shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the power of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. The powers of the heavens shall be shaken. What does that mean? It means that God is dislodging the principalities and powers of the heavens, driving them down to earth. So that the Bible says in Revelation 12, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil is come down. And what a day that will be when the devil and his angels are being driven out. When the governments of the principalities and powers will be rolled up as a scroll. When God begins to shift the universe, and especially our planet, in preparation for his coming again. Then will begin the corruption of society. Verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not, until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. What was it that characterized the days of Noah? Simply two things. Violence and corruption. These were the two things that marked the world before the flood. Violence and corruption. Then our Lord added these words. And as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. And so society corrupted itself until God said, the whole earth is corrupt before me. And this is what is happening before our very eyes. The corrupting of society until violence and corruption and the unnatural lust of mankind refuse to be restrained until the very corruption of man will bring down the judgment of God upon our world. There are three parables here in these two chapters. And they give to us our duties as believers until the Lord comes. There's the parable of the householder in verse 45. There's the parable of the virgin at the beginning of 25. And there is the parable of the talent. The first gives us our duties in the house of God. The other gives us our duties toward ourselves. Examine ourselves. Is there oil in the vessel? Are we ready when the bridegroom comes? And the third parable gives us our responsibility to develop the potential that God has given to every one of us to develop for his glory. Now let us think of the first parable for a few moments. Verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? Faithful to the truth of God, and wise in its application. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom the Lord hath made ruler over the council to give them the in duty. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. That is, feeding the people of God. The household of God is a rich place for doing this. The riches of heaven is vouchsafed to it. But the faithful and wise servant will distribute those riches through the feeding of the people of God. This word household is translated differently in our New Testament. Twice it is translated feeling. You remember that verse in Revelation 22 concerning the tree of life, whose leaves are for the healing of the nation. That is exactly the same word as the word household. And it is a word, I'm told, that comes from our medical term, therapeutic. It has the healing in the meaning of the word. And what does it convey to you and me? That the ministry of the Spirit in the house is a ministry of feeding. After all, there are many backsliders among God's people. There are many broken hearts. There are many spirits that are absolutely discouraged. And the ministry of the house is to be a ministry of feeding. A ministry that will bring God's people together. That will heal characters and families and assemblies. That is the ministry that the Spirit of God will give in these days, a ministry of healing. And blessed is that servant that when his Lord comes, will be found feeding God's people with a ministry of healing. But then, here are duties that make us responsible to ourselves. Now, all these virgins, we are told, went forth to meet the bridegroom. There was a long slumber, and then there was a cry. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. And all those virgins arose and they trimmed their lamps and they went forth. But you know the sad thing was that five of those virgins were filled. They had oil in the lamps, but they had no oil in the vessel. What's the distinction? What is the difference? Simply this. That in every individual of Adam's race, God has given the light of conscience. He has given the light of reason. There is that much oil in the lamp of every individual. But the oil only comes into the vessel when we receive Christ as a personal Savior. And in receiving him, we receive the Spirit of God. That's the oil in the vessel. And I want to ask everyone in our meeting tonight, have you the oil in the vessel? If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And what a discovery, if the bridegroom should come, and they that were ready went in, and you left out, knocking at a closed door, and only to hear those solemn words, depart from me, I never knew you. Depart, O sinner, to thy woe, thy day of hope is done. Love shall revisit thee no more, life with its sanguine dreams are o'er. Love visits not yon awful shore, forever sets thy sun. No God is there, no Christ, for he, his word on earth was come. I said, depart, go lost, one go. Reap the sad harvest thou did sow. Join yon lost angels in their woe. Their prison is thy home. What solemn words! And in the light of the near return of our Lord, right on the very door, I believe, I would urge everyone in our meeting to turn to Christ while there is room in the arms of his love for you, and make sure that you are ready to go in when the bridegroom comes. But there are talents to be developed, and so we need. And then, in verse 14, about serving, and God delivered them to do. Now there's this difference between the talents and the pounds. The parable of the pounds in Luke 19 gives to us equal opportunities for God. Every one of us has an equal opportunity to serve God. But the talent gives to us the several abilities that God has put in our personality to be developed for him. Now that doesn't mean that every gift is a platform gift. There are many, many gifts that will not take a person to the platform. But there is a potential in every believer that God has given to be developed for his glory. It may be in personal work. It may be in a cheery countenance that encourages everybody in the assembly. It may be in deaconship. It may be in eldership. Whatever it might be, there is a potential to be developed. Now someone may say, what is the difference between spiritual gifts and natural talent? I know I may beg to differ with some, but let me submit for your consideration that natural talent that God has given to you and me has placed in our personality when it is dedicated to God with all that we are and have, given over completely to him, then natural talent becomes spiritual gift to be used for the Lord's glory. Here then are three parables that give to us our duties in the house, our duties to ourselves, and our duty to develop the potential that God has given to us. And every one of us has something to develop for God. Every one of us. And what a wonderful thing it is just to see our young men and our young women too develop their potential for God in the light of the near return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that this conference may be used of God to stir up every one of us, and that the branches will go over the wall to reach the unseen and crown the conference with precious jewels through the Lord Jesus Christ, for his name's sake.